The year was 1960, and Jim Bishop was riding a wave of literary success. 5 years earlier, Bishop burst onto the stage with a bestseller, The Day Lincoln Was Shot. 2 years after that came The Day Christ Died. You see, Jim Bishop was the Bill O'Reilly of his day. The Day Christ Was Born was written with dignity by a master journalist, searching where even scholars forget to look. Hear the writer's own introduction. For the record, nothing is known of the birth of Christ beyond the New Testament. It is a great and joyful story, the happiest event since the dawn of history. It needs no gilding. Still, there is a natural curiosity in the heart of the journalist to know more. He would like to fill in the blank spaces of any great event. This one happened 2,000 years ago. The town and the terrain of Bethlehem have not changed. The road down the Jordan Valley from Nazareth is a little smoother now, but it twists inside the same bank of the same river. The walls of Jerusalem have been moved in a little, especially on the south side, but the view of the Mount of Olives is the same, and Gethsemane still reposes at the base of the mountain. The marriage customs of the Jews of 2,000 years ago are recorded. The manner of courtship to which Joseph and Mary surely subscribed is also known. The cave where animals were sheltered beneath the inn in Bethlehem is still there. The facts about the Magi as a class of philosophic astrologers are available to those who seek them. In addition, there are ageless works written by scholars about the birth of Jesus. I have availed myself of these things. The result is within these pages. Although the facts are as I present them, the book must be called a recreation because it contains dialogue and minor scenes which are not to be found within the historical framework of the New Testament. These are my imaginings. Jim Bishop, Seabright, New Jersey. So, here is my Christmas offering to you. From The Day Christ Was Born, pages 49 to 54. Down in the valley, sheep huddled against the chill. The shepherds sat on little eminences, dozing. The herds wandered by day, up and down the grasslands of Judea, always edging closer to Jerusalem, the big market for sheep.
It just so happens
those without blemish brought a good price as sacrificial animals for the temple. The others were sold for shearing and for food. The people of the town scorned the shepherds. They were wanderers. They had no roots. They seldom married. And when they did, they stripped the soil from the hillsides, exposing the soft white rock beneath. The men carved apartments in these hills and raised their families remote from the towns. Some were dozing. A few were watching when the deep night sky was split with light. It was brighter than day, more like staring at a noon sun, and the sleeping shepherds awakened and in fear hid their eyes in the folds of their garments. After a moment, the intense light faded, and an angel appeared in bodily form, standing in air over the valley. The herders were terrified, and their sheep began to run in tight circles. "Do not fear," the angel said slowly, and the words seemed to echo off both sides of the valley of Bethlehem. Some of the men took heart and looked up. Some did not.
"Okay, east of where?"
"Listen," the angel said. "I bring you good news of great joy, which is in store for the whole nation." Good news? This would make any Jew open his eyes and lift them to the skies. They had been afraid of the justice and vengeance of God for centuries. They had worshipped carefully, with respect for all of the nuances of ritual, for fear that God would be displeased and visit unhappiness upon their people. Now, good news? They looked up hopefully, and the angel spoke again. The voice seemed to permeate the valley. "A Savior," the angel said, "who is the Lord Messias, who was born to you today in David's town, and this will serve you as a token. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and cradled in a manger." The shepherds repeated the words.
We can come up with some very real and tantalizing possibilities.
Lord,
we start
Messias,
by ruling out certain theories.
David's town, infant in the manger,
comets were believed to foretell
there
some
was nothing
disaster.
Frightening
so
in that
not
news.
That the, ancient magi
the angel had spoken correctly.
Could herald any good news.
It was good news.
If the star was a bad omen,
it was better than good
go
news.
For it
it was the long-awaited news. It was the thing which was promised by God a long time ago. It was the advent of Him who would save the people of the world. The dark brown eyes of the shepherds studied the angel and saw the effulgent light on the sheep and the rocky sides of the hills, and they knew they were not sleeping. This thing was happening to lonely and despised men in a valley beneath Bethlehem. They were still dwelling on the wonders of God and His works when the angel was joined by hundreds of others who appeared brightly in the night sky and began to sing in a heavenly chorus, "Glory to God in the heavens above, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill." Slowly, the angels floated across the sky and disappeared. The shepherds approached each other in the darkness and asked,
"Well,
what did you see? Did you hear as I heard? Is it true that the Son of God has come to save the 12 tribes of Israel? You are sure that this is not the work of some evil Egyptian magician who would steal our flocks?" They babbled a while, and one said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and find out the truth about this thing the Lord has made known to us." Always, in times of crisis, the shepherds delegated a few of their number to guard the sheep. This time, in high excitement, they left in a group, confident that, in this moment of ecstasy, God would not permit their sheep to stray. They moved across the dark, grassy valley and up the sides of the hills, climbing and talking and wondering. The older shepherds were certain that this was not a hoax. All Jews were good scriptural students, and because there were no common books, they memorized all their teachings about God. He had promised a Savior, and the Great One would come of the house of David. This would be Bethlehem. The aspect which mystified all the shepherds was that the birth of the Messiah was undignified. One could not imagine the Son of God being born in a stable. It had been said by the elders that when the Savior came to earth, he could be expected on a great white cloud, sitting in august kingliness, listening to the trumpets and songs of the hosts of angels surrounding his throne as he ruled over heaven and earth. Tonight, the angels seemed to be an afterthought. It was as though his birth had been so insignificant, so humble, that the angels had to come down to summon a few lonely men to go to the stable and worship him. A stable? God? Could he not at least have been born in the great palace of Herod the king? Or perhaps in the Holy of Holies of the great temple of Herod? A manger, the angels said. They understood the word. It meant a sort of trough out of which animals ate grain. It would have the sweet odor of old oats and barley, and the sides would be chewed and chipped. A salt cake would lie in the bottom. The shepherds reached the top of the eminence and walked along the dozing pilgrims of Bethlehem, asking where the Messiah might be found. Most of the men turned away from them in silence. A few asked, "What Messiah?" The shepherds asked if anyone had seen the angels. "What angels?" Some of the wayfarers were rude. They asked if the shepherds had become mad through too much grape. Abuse was not unbearable or new to the herders. They had known it before. Patiently, they continued their rounds, asking here and there, and finally confining their questions to this: "Where can we find a newborn baby in this town?" Someone told them to try the inn. The innkeeper, exhausted with his labors, remembered the young man and pregnant young lady going to the cave beneath the inn. The shepherds approached timidly. They moved down the path in their sandals, whispering. As they approached the lighted aperture, they crouched and coughed. Joseph came out. He studied them solemnly, without rancor, and their leaders told him that they had seen angels in the valley, and one angel had said that a Messiah had been born this night in the town of David. If it wasn't too soon, they had come to worship him. Mary heard and told Joseph to permit the men to come in. Joseph had some tools in his hand. His spouse told him that the nights would be too cold to permit the infant to travel until after the circumcision. They would have to continue to live in the stable for 8 days. Joseph had gone to town and awakened a carpenter and explained the circumstances. Now he had the tools, and with the permission of the owner of the inn, he was using the sides of stalls to build a small, almost private room for his Mary and baby. The shepherds came in, the cowls down off their heads. Their hair was long and ringleted. The beards trembled with murmured prayer. The hands were clasped piously before their chests. In the flickering yellow light of the oil lamp, they saw the child mother seated on straw. She was looking over the side of an old manger. The men lifted themselves a little on their toes to peer over the sides. Inside was an abundance of white swaddling clothes. An aura of light seemed to radiate from it. Without looking up, the mother knew that they were trying to see her precious baby. So she stuck a finger into the white cloth and pulled it away from the infant's face. The men looked with mouths open and fell to their knees. They adored the baby and thanked him for coming to save the nation. They recited some of the formal prayers. Joseph, standing aside, was amazed that so many strangers now knew the secret. The shepherds were torn between wonderment and happiness. This little baby was God and the Son of God, but he was also a helpless, lovable infant. Their hearts welled with joy. And the stern, deeply bronzed faces kept melting into big grins, which were quickly erased as the sheepmen recalled that they were in the presence of the King of all kings. The scene in a chilly manger, warmed by the bodies and breathing of the animals, was to the shepherds closer to their hearts than if the Messiah had come on a big cloud with trumpeting angels. They understood babies, and they understood animals, and they murmured with delight that God would see fit to come to earth in an abode only slightly less worthy than their own homes in the hills. They remained kneeling, clasping and unclasping their hands, and staring at the face of the infant, as though trying to etch on their memories the peaceful scene, the tiny ruddy face, the serenity of the mother, who, by the grace of God, had had her baby without pain. They were men of such poverty and humility that their colored, threadbare cloaks spoke more eloquently than their tongues. Their adoration came from full hearts. If there was any wonderment in Mary's heart, she did not show it. After a while, the shepherds stood and, in the manner of the Jews, apologized for intruding. They addressed their remarks to Joseph because to speak to Mary would have been immodest. They asked Joseph if he had seen the angels, and he said no. They related all that had happened to them in the valley. Joseph shook his head. Mary nodded toward the sleeping baby, as though she and he alone understood that this was only the first of many great world events. The shepherds left, praising God, and in their joy, awakening people to tell them that the promised Messiah had come. Everything, they said, had been revealed exactly as the angel in the sky had said it would be. Most of their audience ordered them to go in peace. Thus, if one can say that the place of birth was small, humble, a place of animals and odors, then one can also say that the first apostles were the most humble and scorned of men.